the house of the Lord. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. And when you get there, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and let's pick up at verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. That's his way of saying, no way. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which is evil desire. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and just, and good. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The title that the message this morning and the thought that I want to leave with you most is deal with your sin. Deal with your sin. Christ is coming. Whether it be his second coming or it be your individual death. It's like something my uncle used to say all the time, deal with it now so you don't have to deal with it later. Here you have the capability to deal with it now. At a later time, he will deal with it. And you don't need me to give you a long list of what God does with sin. We, every one of us sitting in here has enough God in us to know. The Scripture does tell us it is a scary thing to stand before a righteous God. Not that I'm trying to shake anybody in their security, but you know where you stand this morning. You don't need me to come and say, boy, why'd you do that? You know. The Holy Spirit is going to let you know. Look at verse 9, he says, for I was alive without the law once, and at one time I was completely and totally alive without the law. There was no scripture that I really needed. There was nothing that I couldn't do that I didn't want to do as long as I didn't get caught. I was alive and capable to do anything that I wanted to. But then somebody had preached a message to me. And I don't know whether it be somebody preaching a message to you, or you heard it on the radio, or a song touched you, or it was a friend just speaking to you, or whatever. But something changed in you that made you have to start to deal with God. And if you're going to take this as truth, then you're stuck with dealing with what the truth is and the power of the truth. Sometimes we don't like what the truth demands of us. And I do say demands. But we don't have to worry because we have the Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill those demands. He says, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When I figured out and somebody told me that it was wrong, that's when it becomes sin. When I knew what I was doing was wrong, was sin, then I died. That label of the judgment to come when I transgress against the law, when that commandment comes, then the death penalty is what the goal is, where I end up. And the commandment, verse number 10, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now, most of the laws that we have in our natural land are so that we can preserve life and we can have life and have a good life in this country that we live in. We don't have some crazy whacked out laws. But In the event that I decide I want to start breaking those laws which are ordained unto you for life become death to me. A good example. We know it's against the law to murder. But however, if I transgress that law and I do murder, the law which is going to keep you safe, because that's why we don't kill people, because it's not right to kill people. It's against the law. It's wrong to kill people. That is what protects our lives. But when somebody transgresses that law, then the law which also had them protected is now the law that is going to bring death to them. And the very things that we do in our lives, we have all of the scripture. We want to use them to get blessing. We want to use them for comfort. We want to use them for our own defense. But then when we start to transgress, the very things that we stand against, then it becomes death to us. It didn't take long for us to realize, well, look at verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment. The sin cannot be brought forth, could not be conceived until the commandment was there. And we are guilty of the same thing that started the whole sin nature in man from the very beginning, is we desire to be like God. Oh, no, not me. Oh, yes, you. When you decide you want to decide what is right and wrong for you, you become your own God. I know that's what this says, but that's not for today. That's not for my situation. That's not where I am. That's not where I'm at. That's not how society goes. How many of us know and can agree that society is not going the way of the scripture? Our society, our morals, our government, and the way that we perceive things are slowly transgressing away from what we know to be life and good. If we look back in the garden, we find out that that was the very trick, I guess you would say, the very deceiving thing that Satan offered. No, 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 no. You won't die. You can eat this. Surely you won't die. God is afraid that you will become like Him, knowing the difference between what? Good and evil. So now that we know the difference between good and evil, who among us has an excuse? Who among us can say, well, I just didn't know? Because at the very point that you're having that conversation, you now know. Now, you can discredit what is being told you. You can turn away from what's being told you. The commandment came and said, don't eat of these two trees. You can have every other tree. You can eat anything else you want. Only two, don't. He got them to question the commandment that had come from God. And in their best effort, after they had broken the commandment, they gathered themselves together some leaves to make themselves a covering, their man-made covering, to hide themselves from God. I call it fig leaf religion. Man's attempt to cover himself from a mighty God. Which when God come through the garden, what was it He said? Adam, where are you? Well, it's not that God didn't know where He was. God was asking him, where are you at with me now? Where you at? I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? I'm naked. Who told you that? Well, it was that woman, and then the blame game starts. Have you ever noticed when we fall into sin, it's always somebody else's fault and not ours? If Bobby had never drugged me into the conversation, I wouldn't have never gossiped. Doesn't matter whether Bobby drugged me into the conversation. What matters is what I did. It was the woman you gave me, God. He's blaming God and the woman. If you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't have never listened to her. And if she wasn't here, then I wouldn't have listened to her. And then there you go. It's not. It's everybody's fault but mine. By the way, God, as we had in Sunday school this morning, why did you even put the silly tree in the garden for if you didn't want me to eat it to start with? Why would there be something out there for me to do if I'm not supposed to do it? Everybody else is doing it. I mean, they make it look so good on TV. I mean, look, a good example. We've seen the beer commercials. Can they make anything look any more thirst-satisfying, anything better on a day than a frosty, cold, golden-looking, foaming mug of beer? Don't they know how to make it look good? And if you're sitting there saying, no, you don't have no taste buds or no eyesight. They make it look fantastic. But do you think they would ever show a car piled up with somebody laying half out of it dead or a family destroyed and say, boy, buy this, it'll help you. It'll give you just what we got right here. How much do you think they would sell off of that? But it's okay, everybody does it. Because, I mean, what if I want to, I smoke drugs, I smoke marijuana, I want that, I smoke pot, it's good, therefore they'll legalize it. What could be the harm in it? Isn't that what we hear? There's no harm in it. Until we see the lives, just about every single person, when I used to do prison ministry and I talked to them, you know what they tell me? They didn't hit the hard stuff. They didn't hit the meth. They didn't hit the coke. They didn't hit the heroin first. Well, now, wait a minute. Something that simple cannot lead to something that catastrophic. And look, we can talk about alcohol. We can talk about marijuana. But let's get into our gossip. Let's get into our media. Have you ever noticed you start allowing one little thing and then something else comes and something else comes and before you know it, it's got a hook in you and there's nothing you can do about it? Other than to turn away from it and you look at it and say, how did it get that bad? I started over here. How is it that I allow this to take place in my life? I wasn't going to get hung up in gossip. I was just going to tell Amy what I thought about this one thing. And before you know it, your tail's spinning. You can't stop it. And the very sight of some people just enrages you to where you can't wait to get along with somebody so you can run them down. Mainly because they don't think the way you think. So therefore, they got to be the one that's wrong. Even though you're in sin. Well, in Genesis, I think it's 4. God speaking to Cain, and of course, the blame game and the sin being brought into the family, and the first family have their first sons, and Cain pretty much just don't want to do things the way that he's been told to do. He's going to, just him and God, they're going to worship God his own way, and he's going to do it his way, and that's the way it is. I'm going to bring the offering I want to give, and God's going to accept it. Well, you know what? God didn't. So Cain got a little upset. And he tells him in verse 6, he said, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are y'all wroth? Why are you angry? What are you mad about? Why has your countenance fallen? What are you so upset about, Cain? Why are you so upset? He wouldn't look at God and say, well, I wanted to do things my way and you wouldn't accept it. And I don't think that's right. Because after all, I'm Cain. Do you know I'm the son of Adam, the first man? You should accept this because of my name alone. Doesn't matter what you say, it matters how I feel. Are we not in that position in the world today? What I think and what I feel is more important than anything else. Well, he goes on and he says, he didn't leave him at that. He says, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you upset? If you do good, wouldn't it be accepted? if you do what I ask when you bring your sacrifice, won't you be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. He says, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He's saying, if you're going to stay in this pattern, and you're going to keep on doing the things you want, Cain, I'm going to tell you, sin's laying at the door. It's going to be laying at the door when you go to work tomorrow. As soon as you step out the door, he's going to say, all right, Rick, come on, buddy. Let's go to work and hate everybody. Let's just be mad at the world. Let's find one person that we can just run. Let's make you look like just a complete, total idiot in front of everybody. And he's going to promise you the world, sin will. Going to offer you everything. I mean, after all, say what you got to say. What's a little white lie? What's a little embellishment? I heard one preacher say, an embellishment is just a lie in a tuxedo. It's a nice way of not being able to say, I sinned. Because, and to embellish something is softer than just saying, I plain old lied to you, Travis. Now, wait a minute. Ain't you supposed to be a preacher? Preachers ain't supposed to lie. Are we? What about Christians? What about people who are called by Jesus? Well, it's just a little exaggeration. Really. Just. I mean, if a person, and I know this is going to sound kind of odd, but we have to put sin on the level playing field of where it's at. It's all the same to God. So out of all of the however many people that is in this world, if you just kill one, it's just a little bit of the population. Right? Until it's one of yours. Then it's not such a small sin anymore, is it? He's telling him, sin wants to rule over you, but you can rule over it. You can have mastery over sin. You can win your sin battle. You can decide to follow the things that you've heard. Because if not, then you become very arrogant in yourself to where nobody can help you. To the point, if you look over, look at verse 9. Look at the arrogance that has come up in Cain. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? This is after he killed him. And he said, I don't know not. Am I my brother's keeper? You're God. You know everything. Ain't my day to keep up with him. Why should I be responsible for him? Why should I be responsible for the person that lives next door to me? Why should I be responsible for the person that lives in another state or in another country? You're God. Why don't you take care of them? Sin will draw us away and make us start thinking things that we should not ought to think as Christians. We should not ought to think as those who are uncommitted to God. Because we hear the word. And our biggest problem is rejecting the commandment that we hear. And in that, chaos starts to hit in our life. How many of us has got caught up in gossip? And the thing tailspin. And then the person you're talking about gets told and they come to you face to face. Boy, don't the story change then. I tell people, don't go to them face to face. Take somebody with you who can establish the story. Who can look and say, no, Rick, that is what you told me. Are we going to let sin do what it was never able to do? And that Jesus took sin away, nailing it to his cross? Let me give you a description of sin. This is in the book of Job. Now, they're talking about Leviathan, which theologically they say is a crocodile or an elephant, Crocodile probably more fits it. The more learned theologians say it's a crocodile. But allegorically, let's use this as a description of sin and what it does to you. When you think that you can do it on your own. When you think you can handle it on your own. When you think, I can beat this. I can get my own way. I can control this thing that gets me spiraling out of control from time to time. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord, which thou hast let down? Can you put a hook in his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? What he's saying is can you control it like a fish? Can you handle sin like a fish? Can you like catch it and keep it and have control of it? Can you play with it on your line? Will he make many supplications to thee? Will he speak soft words to thee? Will he make a covenant with you and keep it? Will sin make a promise to you that as long as you commit this sin, nothing will ever happen? Now, in a lie, yes, but in the truth, will sin promise you that? Will sin say, nothing will never happen? The fact is, will anything happen? Will thou play with him as a bird, or will you bind him for thy maidens? Shall thy companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Can thou fill his skin with barbed irons? Can you penetrate him? Can you kill him, or his head with fish spears? Can you stab him? Can you overtake sin yourself? Now, before you say this, I want you to think of all of the resolutions that you've made. Have you been able to keep them all? We can't even keep it when we say, I'm going to go on a diet starting Monday. I eat this weekend, but I'm starting Monday. Right? I'm going to exercise at least. We don't give up on seven times a week. I'm going to exercise every other day for 15 minutes. I'm going to walk for one block. Are we able to overcome sin in ourselves? Has the sin that beset you just totally, completely, and continually override you time and time and time again until you say, God, there's nothing I can do. I can't control it. It just overruns me. And then you get help. Like it comes from a far country. You overcome it. Sometimes you just got to be a little tough with sin. Sometimes we don't need to see how close we can get to it. I think you mentioned that, didn't you? We need to stay far from the appearance of evil. When it appears, you should what? Opposite of appearing is?
Disappearing.
So when it appears, I should see how close to it I could get without getting involved. Because how many of us go a little, a little, a little, a little, a little, and we'll go this far, but no further. Okay, that wasn't bad. God didn't strike me with lightning, so I'll try it again. And we put the foot in. Nothing happened. Then it must be okay if God didn't kill me. Do you really want God to kill you when you sin as a test? Do you ask him to send that down as a sign? God, if this is wrong, just kill me right here on the spot. Do we want that? We want just a little bit of a sign to show us. Verse number 8 says, lay thy hand upon him and remember the battle and do no more. When that thing gets ready to get you, you grab it and remember the last battle you had with it and don't do it anymore. Don't go back there. How many of us, when we step back into the same thing we've been battling, only to realize we got the exact same result? Knowing where it's going to take us. But in our fleshly mind, we get to thinking about it and we think, well, maybe this time it's going to render me something just a little bit different. and it doesn't. You are left just as empty, just as hopeless as before. And I know God is love. That's the very reason that He loves us enough to warn us. He loves us enough so that we can hear the word and turn from the wrath that is about to. That's the problem. We've heard so much that God loves us. We're not moved by that anymore. And we've forgotten about the message which is dying in many pulpits today. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. John come. Let me go over to Luke. Thanks, Luke, Matthew or Luke. Let me see. Luke. Luke chapter 3. John's preaching was this. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And here's the word. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough way shall be smooth. Anything, what he's saying there, anything that could possibly be standing in your way is straightened out. There's no excuses. There's no hill too tall. There's no way too crooked. There's nothing too rough. There's no valley too deep. When you decide you're going to come to God and hear the call of the one crying in the wilderness, the Holy Spirit is crying out to millions today, and they're giving all the excuse. But He's saying, whenever you come, none of the excuses are going to be there. It's level playing ground before God. None of us sin too much or too little that we don't need Him. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Everything out of the way, you'll get to see the salvation of God. And when he began to minister, he looked at him and he said, oh, you generation of vipers. And I'm sure if we opened up with that, we'd lose a lot of people right in a hurry. But what he's saying there, their generation was able to handle it because they knew what John was speaking of. He said, all of you that are poison and are poisonous. And when I continue in my sin, and I teach others to do so, I become as poisonous as that snake. And when I can get my fangs into them, I'll lead them nowhere but to death. But thanks be to God, there's an antidote. The blood of Christ can remove that bite. He says, just bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Come forth and there'll be a change in your life. Allow God to make a difference. I can't help but to question folk who says, I've been saved and there's no difference in me at all. Nothing changed. I'm telling you from self-experience. And like I said, I could name my sin and y'all could say, glad I wasn't that messed up. But sin is sin. And I may look at your sin, Rick, and say, I'm glad I wasn't as messed up as him. I could whoop that. You can always whip somebody else's problem, which ain't no problem at all. But he tells us, bring forth those fruit. Bring forth desire to change. And you know, I often wonder, I used to think all the time, if God knew it was going to be this messed up, why didn't He just scrap everything and start over? Why save a few? I mean, has that ever entered anybody else's mind? I know you think a lot like I do, brother. I can come visit you on this one. You're wondering, why is it going on? If God is so powerful, why don't He just wipe it out? Starting with Adam? Or when He flooded the earth, just wipe them all and start all over? Don't give us the option of the tree. We Wouldn't it be easier if we didn't have an option while we're living a Christian life? Before we say yes, would it be easy if you had no emotions at all? You couldn't experience love or sorrow or happiness or joy. And I kept wondering, why God? Well, it come to me, you remember when I told you that I'm living right here in the now, and God has done stepped out here into the future, and my future is His history. Let me ask you this. If He scrapped it at Noah, how many of us would be here? Could it be that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, looking all the way down through town, all the way down through time, He seen me. Could He have let this world stand just for you? His word says He knew us in the womb. Could God so love the world that He let it stand and let Jesus go through what He did? Was it worth it? Was it really worth it when Jesus was going through what He went through? When He could reach out and say, rise and walk. With a resounding yes, we could say it was worth it with His teachings, His miracles, His healing, everything that Jesus done. We could say, yes, it's worth it. But what about when He's in Pilate's hall or in Herod's court and they got Him blindfolded, smacking Him on the face? And physically they're saying, prophesy to us if you're a prophet. Tell us who hit you. And they pull His beard out and spit on Him. But in the spirit realm, could Satan be saying, is it worth it, Jesus? Is it worth you going through this? And I can see Him looking down through the time and seeing me and saying, it's worth it. And then when He hears the spikes and the nails through His skin, and Satan glaring at Him saying, is it really? Is it worth it? This pain, suffering, and crucifying that you are going through, the shame of being stripped of your garments, is it worth it, Jesus? You said you could call legions of angels. Why don't you do it? Is it worth it? And I can see Him looking down through time again, seeing me in the mess that I was in. It's worth it. But you don't even have a promise that He's going to come and serve you. You don't have a promise that He'll accept any word that's given. You don't have a promise for nothing. Does that make it worth it? You don't even have a guarantee, Jesus, that anybody is going to accept you. You don't have a promise. I could give you the world. I told you that 3 years ago. I could guarantee you that. You don't have a promise. Is it worth the pain and suffering, Jesus, for not even a promise? And seeing the shape that I'm in. Yes, Satan. Yes, it's worth it. It's worth it for me to know that He'll have the opportunity. It's worth it for me to know that I can pay the price of a sin that he never could. Yes, it is worth it. Everything that I have went through, it is worth it that they would have the opportunity to come and know that they can walk free, that they can set things straight, that their life can be full. Yes, it is worth it. And then, hanging on the cross, he did one thing. One thing that just explodes in so many opportunities. In one little phrase, he spoke to millenniums of people. In one phrase, at the same time, being up on the cross, he looked down at all of those around him. Looking out into the spirit realm, every demon and Satan that was there, and God in all of heaven, he made a phrase that, yes, it was worth it. He said, "It is finished." People on the ground, what's finished? Heaven, what's finished? The demonic forces in Satan, what's finished? And I know we get in our minds sometimes that Satan knows exactly who Jesus was, but I'm telling you biblically, he did not know who Jesus was until he had rose. Oh, that warps what all of our movies tell us. But the Bible says if Satan would have known that he was the Son of God, he would have never crucified him. Why? Because he did away with sin. He would have never allowed Jesus to be crucified. Because then he's out of control and you are put in control. He got demoted, you got promoted. What's finished? The debt that nobody could pay is now paid. It's finished, Satan. You're done. Folks, it's finished. There's no veil no more. You don't have to bring your ram and your lamb and your dove to Robbie and have Robbie put it on the altar for you. That's done. The veil's moved. You're free to worship God now. And probably one of the scariest things is you are now in control of your own salvation. That's scary. It's another thing when you can say, well, I took the offering to Robbie, and if he didn't do it, then that's his problem. I'm covered. I did what I was supposed to. But now you're in control. You are in control of you. That's the scary thing. To him that knows to do good and do it not, to him it's sin. Psalm 119, I believe it's in verse number 9. The psalmist said, how can a man be clean before you, God? Let me find that to make sure. I think I'm misquoting that. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can you be clean before God? In a world of strong detergents that will remove any spot, any wrinkle, anything that happens. We got detergents that will remove anything if you get it strong enough. But can I tell you? The Bible can remove any sin. I don't care how big it is. Jesus' blood, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how you've done it, how often you do it, what you even believe about it. The Scripture is stronger than sin. The blood of Jesus comes. Can't figure it out. And I was going to bring a bucket of water with a bunch of that OxyClean in it and stick an old muddy t-shirt in there. And don't it just amaze you how they could stick it in there and squish it around and pull it out and it's just clean as new. Can I tell you that's what your soul and spirit is when Jesus dips it in his blood and pulls it out. It goes in just scarlet red and comes out white. How can you dip something in blood and it come out white? I don't know. So many things about the Scripture I just don't know. But I believe because the Word says it. How can a man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. How is it that I get all this mess straightened out? By listening and by performing what the Scripture says. I wonder if you get a song.